Will you pray with me? Eternal God, creator of time and space and everything that lives and has being in this world, help us to mark our days and our relationships well. Speak to us your word of truth and embolden us to speak your truth to the world with our words and with our lives. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations in our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Today we're marking a significant ending. And of course, the fact that there's an ending means there's also a new beginning. That's how it is in life, and especially in the life of faith. Today is the last day of the Christian liturgical year. Next Sunday, we celebrate the first Sunday of our new year, the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of a new church year. The Christian liturgical year is a little like the British tax year. It doesn't correspond with the calendar that anyone else is using. The calendar that most of the rest of the world uses is the Gregorian calendar, which was imposed by Pope Gregory, or at least proposed by Pope Gregory, in 1582 to replace the Julian calendar, so named for Julius Caesar, which tells you how old that calendar was. Now, I always wondered, as a person who's constantly filing taxes either on this side of the Atlantic or the other side, but I always wondered why the British tax year begins on April 6th. Does anybody know? Yeah?
I think it should have been on Lady Day, which is in March, 25th of March.
That's right.
But when we eventually, many years late, caught up with the Gregorian, changed the Gregorian calendar, I don't think they dared mess about with the financial people, and so they left that day where it was, but it changed its date.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Well done, Anne. Okay. So, when Pope Gregory III proposed that the Gregorian calendar ought to take effect in 1582, only certain countries adopted it. Anybody have any guesses as to which countries those might have been? It was the Catholic countries. So, when the new calendar was decreed to take effect, the Protestant Queen Elizabeth I and the entirety of Great Britain paid no attention. After all, the Pope was not sovereign, at least not over Great Britain. And as Anne has already so insightfully told us, the British government did eventually adopt the Gregorian calendar, and it shifted things about a bit. According to the National Archives of Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs, it had been calculated in the 16th century that the Julian calendar had lost 9 days since its introduction in 46 BC. That tells you how old that calendar was. 46 BC. And in 1548, it had lost, the world had somehow lost. It can put you on quite a head trip, actually. 9 days since 46 BC. This country continued to use the Julian calendar until 1752, by which time, as Anne said, the error had increased to 11 days. So these 11 days were caught up by being removed from the calendar altogether. September 2nd was followed by September 14th. And in order not to lose 11 days of tax revenue in that tax year, the authorities decided to tack the missing days on at the end, which meant moving the beginning of the tax year to April 6th from March 25th, which was Lady Day. So that was the beginning of... Now, how all these things... It really sends you on a head trip. Anyway, the dates were adopted, and they were reimposed in 1842, and they have not changed since. So much for tradition and sticking by your principles. And by the principle, I guess, or the tax principle. Anyway, it's interesting to me that these rather mundane subjects of calendars and taxes mark in bold relief our very human preoccupations. Specifically, they point to our absorption with time and money and with who's got authority over us. Who or what reigns in your life? Who or what seems to possess the ultimate power and authority, by which I mean who or what has the biggest influence on the decisions you make, the activities you engage in, the things you spend the lion's share of your money, your time, your attention, all your resources on? If you took an inventory of your thoughts, what would most of them be directed toward? Would it be your work? Perhaps your partner or another family member? An addiction? A fear or an anxiety about a situation you can't fully control? What reigns in your life? Where in the scheme of all the things that occupy your mind and activities across a given day does the presence, the power, the authority of Christ come in? The beauty of our church liturgical year, where we begin again and again, year after year, by focusing ourselves on getting ready for the arrival, the advent of Christ, is that it reorients our thinking and our priorities. It refocuses us. On the last Sunday of every Christian year, churches who follow the Revised Common Lectionary celebrate the reign of Christ, or the Feast of Christ the King Sunday. Our lectionary texts all refer to the sovereignty of God, who came to us in Jesus Christ, whom we call King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you pay attention, if you heard in our two New Testament lessons and in the two Old Testament lessons that are also part of our lectionary readings that we didn't hear this morning, if you pay attention to the imagery in all of these lessons, week by week, it's powerful stuff. Because this week, for example, at the end of the year, we've got grand and glorious images of the one who ultimately rules and judges all of earth and heaven, all of time and eternity, and the one who can be found in all times and places and people. The Reverend Kate Huey, who writes a weekly reflection for lectionary followers, points out, "For the past few weeks, we've listened to Jesus' farewell instructions to his disciples. He's told them to be prepared for his return, an event that may come suddenly or may be delayed. In either case," he says, "be wise, be watchful, be ready. And during that meantime, don't just sit around waiting. Use the gifts God has given you, like bold and enterprising stewards, so that they multiply for the sake of the reign of God. Don't just sit on what God's given you and do nothing. That gets to the heart of what the goats in this week's story did. Nothing. They weren't sinners in the conventional sense of doing bad things, like sexual offenses or stealing or murder. They just didn't do anything when they saw their sisters and brothers suffering. Even as Jesus creates this apocalyptic scene, a huge dramatic event with all the nations and all the angels and the Son of Man coming in glory and sitting on a throne, we might say that he draws our focus not up at all this glory, but down on the very thing, the very down-to-earth thing that he did throughout his teaching ministry. He noticed people in their need, and he responded in compassion. That is Christ, our King. We do not serve or bow to a sovereign who makes sense to this world, despite the fact that the one we worship created the world, was in charge at the beginning, is now, and always shall be. In the words of the Gospel according to John, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. The world all around seems to bow to the masters of mammon and self, of wealth and prominence. We are bombarded by messages of false hope more than ever at this time of year, promising that this purchase or that party or some carefully crafted image, complete with twinkling lights and merry music, will finally bring the happiness and peace that each human soul is longing for. But the things that will supposedly secure our happiness are constantly changing, as are the politics and the leaders of this world. And this is why our annual return to the manger matters. Because in a world of constant change and distraction, where lights and images and beautiful stuff and glamorous people with a certain kind of power and influence can draw us in and hold us there without ever delivering what we're really needing and longing for, we need to be reminded that the one we yearn for comes not with fanfare or splendor, but in the fragile, vulnerable guise of a baby born homeless, whose first crib was situated in amidst the snuffling, snorting sounds and acrid smells of barn animals. And that Christ child, Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel, did not just come once as a sweet little baby. He comes to us again and again in the guise of those who may, in fact, put us off. He comes to us as a stranger or as a sick person, someone without clothes or food or drink, or one who is offended and is shut up in prison. But are we aware? Are we paying attention for where the one that we pledge our ultimate allegiance to is actually meeting us in this world? To what are we dedicating our attention and devotion in this world full of change and distraction? Today marks a significant ending. Today, two of this congregation's faithful followers of Christ the King are bidding us farewell. As most of you know, today is the last Sunday that Robert and Wendy Bailey will be among us, although I'm quite sure and very confident that they'll visit us periodically. And most of us are aware that this hasn't been a snap decision. In fact, it's taken a lot of time and discernment. But finally, all of the pieces have come together in such a way that the path has opened for them to move north, closer to where they grew up and closer to where their daughter Fiona lives. I'll let them say more about their move at the end of the service. But when long-term members of the church, of this church community, this family of faith, move away, it represents a significant ending, as well as a new beginning, especially for them. It's important to mark the occasion and to give thanks for the work and the ministry that they have performed, both here and well beyond the walls of this church and community for many, many years. Paul's letter to the Ephesians demonstrates from the very beginning that small communities of believers in Jesus were endeavoring to live lives in ways that gave shape and life to their faith. They made choices that seemed sacrificial and sometimes crazy to the rest of the world. They lived in ways that put the reign of God ahead of the reign of Caesar. They did not allow the fear of persecution or ostracism by peers or leaders to dictate the choices that they made. The ones who were successful at living out what they said they believed stood out. People talked about them. They knew who they were. They were known in and beyond their community for being exceptional. So much so that Paul had heard about them and wrote as much to them. He celebrated their faithfulness. He encouraged them. His letter affirmed the believers in Ephesus. But his letter also framed out for all time the picture that people of faith are striving to live toward. Paul described the realm of God where Jesus Christ, where God's very love and life came to us in the flesh, was on the throne, Jesus Christ on the throne, a picture of a world order so dramatically different from the oppressive regime that they knew that those early believers held onto it as words of hope and life and inspiration for doing things differently. Although the faces and characters and names of the oppressing forces may have changed, the truth and power expressed by our scripture texts this morning remains unchanged. Those circumstances and dwelling places that we inhabit undergo upheaval, transition, alteration. The constancy of God's love and authority over all things is resolute and eternal. Robert and Wendy, it seemed to me that the lectionary texts for today were well suited to your ministry and your life of faith across the years. As you move forward from the ministry and setting you've inhabited for so many years here in Wheatley and in Greater Oxford, we are grateful for your deep faithfulness. You have served as exemplary models for what it means to reach out to and to serve the least of these. You will be sorely missed here, even as you are ministering and sharing your gifts in another patch of God's great vineyard. We offer our prayers and our blessing as you go, and we'll have a more formal moment for that in a little bit. And so, in a sense, today is about coming full circle and the discovery that in our journey with God, rounding the circle will bring us to a deeper place if we've been attentive to the reign of Christ in our life and in our world. As we mark the end of one Christian year and begin again our watchful engagement with God's kingdom here on earth this Advent, may we witness our lives and the very world around us being transformed even this very moment. Amen.